Ezekiel 47, verses 1 to 12. The man brought me back to the entrance to the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me round the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was trickling from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the water flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore. From En-Gedi to En-Eglaim, there will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing."
Thank you so much for reading, and thank you very much for having me. I know you've had no choice in the matter of whether you have me or not, but you're still sat there, which is an encouragement, and I appreciate it. I'm sorry. So Mike invited me, and then he realised what he'd done and took it off sick. So do give him my love. I'm sorry that he's unwell. Let's pray together, shall we, as we turn to Ezekiel. Father in heaven, we can bring you absolutely nothing. Even our good deeds are as filthy rags before a holy, perfect, almighty, everlasting God. And we know our own hearts, that they seek after the things that aren't of you. And yet we trust in the blood of Jesus Christ, who cleanses us from all our sin. And you give us your living word, the written word that we can read, that we can study, that we can meditate on, that we can hear your still small voice. We thank you for the reading of it just now. We pray as we look at it that you, by your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us. And may in our life there be streams of living water, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, do have that passage open, if you would, in your Bible, 881, if you've got a church Bible. It's been said that mavericks make the ministry. In fact, Spurgeon, he had a book about eccentric preachers, and there seems to be lots of eccentric mavericks in the ministry of God's work. And Ezekiel, he was a bit of a maverick. He was an eccentric. He was used greatly by God. And like Jeremiah, he began his ministry as a priest, and yet God changed his role and he became a prophet. And if you've ever read through the book of Ezekiel, you'll know that parts of it are a bit like, well, I've never actually done this, but I imagine what it's like walking through treacle. It can be really hard work in places. And then in other places, wow, the visions that are described and recorded for us are just incredible and an amazing book to read. I encourage you, I challenge you to read through the book of Ezekiel. But God called Ezekiel to be a prophet, and he called him by the river Chebar, and God gave him these very, very dramatic visions that are then recorded for us to read together. And in the early chapters of Ezekiel, we see the glory of God depart. The glory of God is removed from the temple. And in chapter 10, it's a very dark picture. The people had moved, they'd rebelled, they'd turned away from God. They were no longer walking in the way that God had called them. And so God said, okay, if that's the way you want to go, I'll remove my presence from you. And so he removes his presence from the temple. And they were facing God's judgment. In chapter 7 of Ezekiel, we see this great picture of, well, if you ever make it to Hollywood as a director, read Ezekiel 7, because you've got a great, amazing, dramatic film there, because there God, through this vision to Ezekiel, portrays the end. And it would sell amazingly in America. They love that sort of thing, don't they? But here we have in Ezekiel 7 this great picture of the end. And yet, here in Ezekiel 47, out of great death, Ezekiel is given this vision of life. And out of great ruins, Ezekiel sees reconstruction. Out of a tiny, tiny little seed of hope, Ezekiel sees a harvest, and out of all these waters that we'll look at in a second, Ezekiel sees fruit. So let's look at it. What happens? Well, the man brings Ezekiel to the entrance of the temple, and he sees water coming out from under the threshold. Note where it comes from. Under the threshold of the temple towards the east, by the altar in the south section of the temple. And he sees a little bit of running water in verse 2, a tiny, tiny little trickle. But then in verse 3, this tiny trickle becomes, well, 1,000 cubits. He measures it off, there's so much water. And it's a miracle because it's not a trickle anymore. Where is it? Verse 3, it's up to the ankles. It's ankle deep. Verse 4, he's still got his tape measure out because he measures off another 1,000 cubits. And he's led through water which is no longer ankle deep. It's knee deep. Well, it carries on, not just knee-deep, another 1,000 cubits are measured, and he's led through the water that's now up to his waist. And he measures off another in verse 5, and now there is a river that you cannot cross. The water is flowing at great speed. The volume of water is so vast that it's not wading deep, it's now swimming deep. All of this water. So much so that at the end of verse 5, a river that no one can cross. And he says, look, son of man, do you see this? Remember the picture of what it was before. Desolation, death, destruction, an absence of God. And he says, now, do you see this? Water so deep that he couldn't even cross it. Well, where did it all come from? I got married, I should know this date exactly, but about 4 years ago, roughly. And when you get married, you're given all sorts of jobs to do. If you're a husband, you'll know about this. And the answer when you're given a job is, yes, of course I'll do it. And my job was to put up some pictures in our living room. And, because we're newly married, there were pictures of ourselves getting married. And 50% of the photos were of me. So I thought, yeah, this is a great idea. So I said, yeah, I'll do the job. No worries. About 9 months later, I got round to the job that I'd been asked to do, which is also typical of a man getting married. And so I was putting up the pictures, and I picked out the little pins, got my hammer. And the very first pin I put in, whacked it with a little hammer, and ding! That is not the noise you want to hear when you're putting in a nail into the wall. Well, a split second later, out came a bit of water. And it was a trickle. And then it was ankle deep. And then, well, it wasn't quite waist deep, but I'd gone into a water pipe, and straight across the living room that we'd just finished decorating was this water. Where did it come from? Well, it came from the water pipe I found, and now we use those little sticky hooks that you can get so that you never have to penetrate the wall. Where did all this water come from? Well, let's have a look. See, it came from the sanctuary, the very place that God, as it were, resided in. It came from the altar, the place where the sacrifices took place. It came from the very place that God was present. The water was a symbol, a sign of God and God coming back and coming back in great volume. And what happens? Well, water. Water comes and brings life. Remember, this was a place of, it was desolate, it was dry, it was dead, it was decaying. There was no presence of God. And now what happens? Well, let's see, because the water arrives. And verse 7, it says, when I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on the bank of the river. Each side of the river, there were trees. And he said, look, the water flows towards the eastern region and goes into the Arabah, where it enters the Dead Sea. Now, you'll know this if you remember your, I don't know which lesson it was, whether it was biology, chemistry. I didn't pay a great attention at school. But anyway, in these textbooks, you often got a picture of somebody floating in the Dead Sea. Do you remember those pictures? And the reason they could float was, it's so salty. Yeah, I'd love to give it a go. But anyway, there they are floating in the Dead Sea because there's so much salt. Well, what happens here? This water enters into the sea, and it says when it empties into the sea, verse 8, the salty water becomes fresh. There's that much good, pure water that even it goes into the Dead Sea and purifies that. Wow, this water's amazing. And then swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There'll be a large number of fish because the water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So so where the river flows, everything will live. There's trees. Then the Dead Sea is purified. The swarms of living creatures and fish. And oh, wow, Harry Ramsden's would have a field day. And then verse 12... Do you have Harry? Never mind. Verse 12, fruit trees, all kinds of fruit trees will grow on both sides of the bank. Why? Because the living water comes. And what happens? Well, the trees, their leaves, do you see it in verse 12? They'll not wither, nor will the fruit fail. Why? Because of all this water. And the leaves will provide healing. And the food will serve the people. This amazing vision that Ezekiel is given. Death, dry, desolate, and then this living water gushing from the altar, from the temple. Well, what does it mean? What are we meant to understand from this? Is it just this lovely picture that God's given? Yes, and God gives freshness. You know, is it Israel maybe? Well, yeah, perhaps. Is it the spread of the gospel? You know, when the gospel goes somewhere? Yeah, maybe. But you know, all the way through Scripture, we get this picture of living water. If you've spent any time reading your Bible, you'll know that this water theme is repeated over and over again. In Genesis 2, right in the center of the garden, what is there? There is living water. In the Psalms, David records in Psalm 36 of this living water. The prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 33, paints this picture again of living water. Joel, again, another prophet, he does the same. John 7, those who are trusting in Jesus, they'll be like streams of living water going out from their life. And then wonderfully in Revelation 22, this great picture of the final living water, where there'll be trees and fruit and this great picture. Water all the way through. Surely this picture, that this vision, this great picture that Ezekiel is given is a picture of salvation. Life to the dead. The dead now enjoy fruit. The sick, they receive healing. New people, because they've encountered a living God, his living waters, his goodness and mercy extends. And now Ezekiel can share to the people that when God comes back, they receive life. Life in all its fullness, as John says. Well, an amazing picture, an amazing delivery from God to Ezekiel for him now to declare to the people, look what happens when God returns. We've wandered away, now he comes back and he delivers living water. But so what? What difference will it make tomorrow in college? What about in the workplace or the family situation? What difference does this make for us? As we see the grand scheme of Scripture, what have we got to learn? Well, three questions, if I may, of application and challenge. Here they are. Here's the first one. Are you in the water? Ezekiel, he was ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, and then so deep he couldn't even cross the river. It was deep enough to swim. The Lord Jesus came into this world, the Bible says, to save sinners. The picture is very much like what Ezekiel had, that things without God had now turned drastically wrong. And in fact, the people were facing judgment because God had removed his presence from them. Because, why? They'd turned their back on him. And out of great death and darkness, God from the altar, the place where sacrifice takes place, God brings back his presence and delivers the people. It's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. In the place of sacrifice, the cross, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Turn, if you will, to John 7 and the passage I quoted a moment ago, because in John 7, as we have the picture of the account of Jesus' life recorded by John, in verses 38 and 39, this is what it says. It's page 1072. Whoever believes in me, that's Jesus, and it's him speaking, whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, rivers of living water will flow within them. And by this he meant his spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the spirit had not been given since Jesus had not been glorified. You see, the moment that Jesus is glorified, he takes upon himself the sin of the world. He became sin for us so that we may have his righteousness. And as we trust in him as our Lord and Savior, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that we receive his Spirit. These living waters come to live within us. They change us. They make us new. They give us fruit. They change our life. No longer destined for death and destruction, but now having living water flowing within us because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you in the water? Are you trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Are you in the water? The prophet Isaiah said, years before the Lord Jesus was to come, he said, come all who are thirsty, come to the water and drink. Are you trusting in Jesus? Are you in the water? There's the first question. Here's the second question. How deep in the water are you? You see, if we're truly saved, if we're truly trusting in Jesus, if we're truly tasting this water and the fruits of it, we won't be happy to be ankle deep, will we? Ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, so deep that we couldn't even swim. You see, as we trust in God, we thirst for God, surely. We want to know more about him. We want to learn of him. We don't just want knowledge of him, but we want to live for him. How deep in the water are you? I remember the moment I became a Christian. I was 16, it's about 5 years ago, and it was on the last night of a camp. We were in Holland. It was a sports camp. It was funny because I'd just ruptured my cartilage, so I couldn't do any sport, and I went on this cycling holiday. It was actually really good because I sat on the back of a tandem for 2 weeks, didn't have to pedal at all, and got to see Holland as well. It was lovely. But each evening, there's a guy who was working through the gospel and is presenting the gospel to us. I'd heard it hundreds and hundreds of times. In fact, to my shame, the year before on that camp, I was asked to give my testimony. I wasn't a Christian, but I guess they just presumed I was because I was from a Christian family. I stood up there and gave my testimony, but it wasn't true for me. I just made up a story. And yet on this camp, I knew what it was to come to the Lord Jesus and say, I know I've done wrong. Would you forgive me? Would you change me? And that night, oh, I was buzzing. It was so good. We didn't have mobile phones back then, but I wrote a note to my friends and said, I've become a Christian. I just was really buzzing. And yet, how far have I moved on from that moment where I put my trust in the Lord Jesus? How much am I yearning to know more of who he is and what he's like and to be like him? How deep in the waters am I going? I said we got married a few years ago. We've now got two little boys. One's a little older than the other, and the other's 4 weeks. And so he's very little, but we you know, we're at that stage where we do nursery rhymes, okay? And I won't sing one to you, don't worry, but here is one. And it goes like this. You perhaps know it. Pussycat, where have you been? I've been to London to see the Queen. Pussycat, what did you there? I frightened a mouse under the chair. Now you may be thinking, what is going on here? We're going from the sublime to the ridiculous here. He can't do DIY and now he can't do nursery rhymes. Well, what's the point? Well, the cat went to London to see Her Majesty the Queen. And I saw a little mouse and it distracted me and now I'm just concentrating on that. I frightened a mouse under the chair. How often us Christians are just like that. We have the majesty of Almighty God. Oh, and we argue about this issue and that issue and we're about this and we're about that. God Almighty has revealed himself to us. He's made himself known. He invites us to talk with him, to commune with him, to read his word, to worship him, to fellowship with him. Oh, a mouse under the chair. And we spend our time frittering it away on things that don't matter when Almighty God is there to be our Father, our Lord, our Savior, our Majesty, Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God. Oh, a mouse. How sad. Don't miss the depths of God that we can enjoy. Ezekiel was painted this great picture, this vision. Look how deep the waters are. Look, they're not just ankle deep, they're not just waist deep. They're so deep that you can swim in them and all this life and glory comes from it. Ezekiel, enjoy this living water. Are you in the water? How deep in the water are you? Are you feasting on the delights of Almighty God? How many miles are you from that first experience of God? Are you moving on? Are you going deeper? Or are you still in the shallow end? Here's the third and final question. So, are you in the water? How deep in the water are you? Third one. What are you doing to get other people into the water? It was Oswald Chambers who said, how many people have you made homesick for God? Challenging, isn't it, as we look back at over our last week and we think, I messed up there and should have said. Well, the gospel is a gospel of grace. Every day is a new beginning, not a turning over of a leaf, but it's a fresh start with Almighty God. But yet, as we are living and serving him, how many people are looking at our lives, our speech, our actions, and saying, they have got something I don't have, and I want it. Let me find out what it is. And as they find out, they realize it's Jesus Christ. I don't know if you know the name Helen Roosevelt. She was a mighty woman of God. She was a missionary in the Belgian Congo, and had the privilege of being able to do Bible study. Well, she did Bible studies with me for a year. It was incredible. And but the thing about her was every time the name of Jesus was mentioned, her face would light up because she loved him. She cherished him. She lived for him. How many people are homesick for God by the way that we live and act? I don't know if you like hot holidays. I really like them. It's a treat when you can get on a hot holiday. And my favourite holiday of all time was when we went to Athens. And it was so hot that the tiles around the pool were cracking. It was great. And the suntan, it only lasted about 10 days, but it was great. And then it peeled off. But a hot holiday. What do you do on a hot holiday when you've got a pool there, you've got the sea there or something? You jump in, don't you? And then you shout over to your brother or your mum or whoever you dare. And you say, are you coming in? Come on in. It's so lovely. The weather's hot. The water's cool. Come on in. When did you last invite somebody to come into the living waters of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you so excited by them that you just can't help but shout out, "Come on in!" Just wonderful picture of John the Baptist when he sees Jesus at the back of the crowd. And he just blurts out, "We've been waiting for this guy. Look, here he is. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." When did you last invite somebody to jump into the water, the living waters of the Lord Jesus? Or do we tragically and selfishly enjoy the cool living water for ourselves and never consider the millions who are dying without hope? Are you in the water? How deep in the water are you? What are you doing to invite others into the water? I want to finish with a quote by Corrie ten Boom. If you've never read her biography, well, repent and get it and read it. And it's just wonderful. It really is. She and her family were in the Second World War. They risked massively to protect Jews in Harlem, in Holland. And eventually they were caught and they were sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp, where most of Corrie's family were either killed or died. And so she saw this horrific execution of millions of people. This is what she says in her biography, in the biography that was written. "When you stand at the gate of eternity, as I did in the concentration camp, you see things from a very different perspective than when you think you may live for a very long time. Every time I saw smoke pouring from the chimneys of the crematorium, I asked myself, when will it be my turn to be killed or to die?" And then she says this, "And when you live like that every day, in the shadow of the crematorium, there are very few things that are really important. In fact, there is only one: to share with as many people who will listen about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is willing that anyone who wants to come to him can come." We may not be living in a position where we see the smoke pouring from the crematorium, but as it were, our world is heading that way. Do we see it as really, really important to be sharing with as many people who will listen that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners? Are you in the water? Do you know, at this very morning, you can put your trust in him to know what these living waters are all about, to know forgiveness of sin, starting afresh, being made right with Almighty God, the Holy One who carried upon himself the sin of the world. How deep in the waters are you going? Are you really desiring after the things of God? And what are you doing to invite other people into the water, the living water of Almighty God? Because it's here in the living waters that fruit really comes. Healing comes from the leaves of the trees, it says in verse 12. The Almighty God comes to bring life in these living waters. How deep in them are we? Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you so much that while we were in the position of the Israelites, of turning our back on you, you drew near. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And you now bring us this living water, healing, fruit, water so deep we can't even swim in it. There is mercy and grace to be found in God, and so vast and so deep that it will cover all of our wrongdoing. The gift of your Holy Spirit to live within us, to change us, to make us more and more like you. I pray that we would have a heart for those who have no hope without Jesus, that we would invite them to come on into the water, that we would make them homesick for the Lord Jesus Christ. We would point them to him and say, "Look, It is him who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Save our friends. Save our nation. Save them, we pray, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to stand and sing. I think there is a higher throne. And then I just, to close, once we've sung that song together, I'm going to read a little portion from Revelation 21. But let's stand and sing, There Is a Higher Throne. Do you want to take your seats and I'll read this from Revelation 21. This is the picture that John is given of Eden being restored. And it says this, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There'll be no more night. There will be no need for light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." Father, we thank you for this picture that Ezekiel was given, that painted this picture forward to the Lord Jesus, the one who would bring living water. And then this picture that John has, that one day the Lord shall return. And we, as we trust in him, will be with him, we'll be like him, we will worship him as we ought. And we will be there in this city with this water flowing. We long for that day where we will be with you, and we will worship you, the Lamb who is now our Shepherd King. Help us, I pray, to be deep in this water and to be inviting all those that we can to join us in the living water of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour and our Lord. And we pray this in your name. Amen.